Good morning, friends. Welcome to church this morning. Let me add my welcome to that of Gwendy. If I haven't met you, I'm Stu. I'm the senior minister here at church. If I'm not here on Sunday mornings, I'm up at our Pico site. It's great that we can look at this Old Testament book of Proverbs over the school holiday period, and I'm really looking forward to getting into it over the next few weeks. How about I pray? Ask God to help us, give us wisdom to discern what he's saying to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are a God who speaks and you've revealed yourself to us in your word. And so now speak to us, we pray, that we might see you more clearly and love you more dearly. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, throughout the ages and down through in every culture, generations have passed on their wisdom to younger generations to help them live well. We've all been the beneficiaries, haven't we, of others who have passed on their wisdom to us to help us live life. People who have experienced the ups and downs and the realities of this world before us, who've learnt and observed things along the way that they've been able to pass on, who've taught us how to do things. We've had teachers who taught us to read and write, parents who've taught us to drive and to cook, grandparents who taught us to fish. Now, often there'll be truths and observations that are generally true for each and every culture, and these truisms become ingrained in the culture and are shared and passed on to others. We tend to... That's a good catch. We tend to call these things proverbs, don't we? You might have heard of the Chinese philosopher Confucius, who lived about 600 years before Jesus. He wrote many, many proverbs, one of which you've probably heard today, not particularly this day, but in our age: choose a job you love and you'll never have to work a day in your life. You heard that one before? It's Confucius. There you go. Even in our own culture, we have our own proverbs, don't we? Let's see if you can complete this proverb. The early bird catches the... Easy, right? A stitch in time saves... Hey... this is a bit harder. 8 o'clock didn't quite get this. A closed mouth catches no flies. Yeah, closed mouth catches no flies. Ah, wise one there. Okay. Now, over the school holiday period this year, in the April holidays, the July holidays, the October holidays, we're going to be looking at Proverbs. And Proverbs forms part of the wisdom literature in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that includes the Psalms and Job, Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs. And Proverbs is full of wisdom that was intended to pass on from one generation to the next. And as we've already established, every culture has its wisdom sayings and writings. There are lots of gurus from ancient times and modern times who have lots of wise things to say. Why then should we give special attention to these wisdom sayings over and above other wisdom sayings and writings from others? Well, friends, the reason is because this wisdom comes from God. In other words, the wisdom here in Proverbs, or the wisdom here in the Bible, is divine wisdom. It comes from outside of this world, not inside this world. All other wisdom comes from inside, from us, from other human beings. And therefore, that type of wisdom, human wisdom, is limited and fallible, isn't it? Who's to say one person's wisdom is right over another person's? God's wisdom, the wisdom here, is divine. It comes from God himself. And given that we are living in God's world, the world that God made, if we want to make sense of this world and how to live well in it, then it makes sense to tune into God's wisdom, to listen to what he has to say. So with that in mind, let's turn to our attention to Proverbs chapter 1. Keep the Bibles open there, and because we're going to be working our way through that. And I'll bring up some other verses on the screen as we go along. Now, the section we're looking at this morning is in these verses 1 to 7. They're a prologue or an introduction to the entire book of Proverbs. And notice how it starts there in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, Solomon was king of Israel about 950 BC. He took the throne after his father David had died. And when he became king, God, in effect, gave him a blank check and asked him to fill it in. I don't know if you've read this section in 1 Kings before. It goes like this. So Solomon says, so give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people, to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. And God said, since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth or for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I'll give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. So God blessed Solomon with wisdom to administer justice as God's king over God's people. An example is recorded for us in 1 Kings, where two prostitutes come to Solomon one day, claiming that this baby is both theirs. One's pointing to the other, saying that the baby was stolen from the other during the middle of the night. And they basically stand in front of them as Solomon, saying, no, it's mine, no, it's mine, no, it's mine. And Solomon says, bring me a sword, cut the child in two, and we'll give half to each. The real mother protested and said, no, 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 don't kill the child, give it to the other one. The mother who'd stole, or the woman who'd stolen the baby said, yeah, cut it in half and we'll take half each. Solomon said, give the baby to the first. She's the real mother. And when all Israel heard the verdict that Solomon had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that the wisdom from he had from God to administer justice. Now, during the reign of Solomon, Israel was experiencing great peace. They weren't constantly at war because his father David had secured peace from their enemy nations, and that allowed for exploration and investigation and analysis and reflection on life in God's world. And that's what Solomon did. And what Solomon noted is that there are observable correlations between things in God's world. There is great order in God's world, and that shouldn't be surprising for us because God is a God of order. You only have to read the first two chapters of the Bible in Genesis to see that when God created the world, he created with great order. Well, during his life, we're told in 1 Kings chapter 4 that Solomon wrote spoke 3,000 proverbs. He described plant life from the cedars of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He taught about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Such was the fame of Solomon's wisdom. The Queen of Sheba famously came to visit Solomon, wanting to test him with hard questions and what he'd learnt. And 1 Kings 10 said Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. So God's blessed Solomon with great wisdom. He observed, he noted things, and he wrote them down. But why did he do it? What are these proverbs for? Well, we can see that there in the next few verses in Proverbs chapter 1. They are there for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for crying a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right, just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. And so these proverbs that we're going to be exploring over throughout this year are there to give us wisdom to know how to live well in God's world. And as you can see, wisdom is much more than just knowledge. You can see there in verse 2, it includes knowledge. In verse 4, it includes knowledge, but wisdom is more about how and when to apply knowledge, isn't it? And so wisdom is not, and as we go through the Proverbs, we're going to see that they are not just telling you and I what to do. Often, the Proverbs will observe things that are true, and then it's up to the listener to work out what they're going to do with that wisdom. So, for example, chapter 10, verse 19 says, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Chapter 11, verse 2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. See, the Proverbs are laying down something that is generally true, and the reader is left to consider, will they take this wisdom on board? Will they choose to be wise or be a fool? And like most of life, it's not black and white. Proverbs recognises this. So there might be one proverb that's true for one situation and a proverb that's true for another, and they might seem to be contradictory or say the opposite. You might have come across these two proverbs in back to back in Proverbs 26. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be a fool like him. You'll be a fool like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. You see what those two proverbs are saying there? Sometimes it's right and good to be silent, and other times you need to speak up and silence a fool. Both are true. We need wisdom to discern when to apply the proverb in which situation. Either way, the proverbs are there to help you and I understand the world that we live in and to live well in it, to give us discernment, to help us live the prudent life, to guide us, to give us discretion in life. And Proverbs repeatedly tells us that to have wisdom is much greater than silver and gold. It's better to be wise and discerning than to be rich, Proverbs will say. And that's because in some instances, the difference between following God's wisdom and ignoring God's wisdom is a matter of life and death. Chapter 13, verse 14. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Or 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. So there's great wisdom there for us, but who are the Proverbs for? Well, one group of the people that these wisdom writings are for is there in verse 4. For giving prudence to the simple, discretion to the young. Now, that's not talking about those with low IQ. This is talking about those who lack experience in life, those who are easily persuaded, those who lack judgment, who are naive or immature. They need guidance. They need wisdom. A number of years ago, my wife and I travelled to Europe. I was only young. I was in my 20s. And we were really excited to go and explore. And before we went, I was reading through some guidebooks. You know, you used to get guidebooks that you used to buy. Now you just read everything online. And one of these guidebooks warned about pickpockets in Europe around those popular tourist attractions like the Tower of Pisa. So Leona and I get to the Tower of Pisa in Italy, and there are tourists everywhere. And I'm on hyper alert, right? I think like I'm James Bond, spying out all these pickpockets, right? And sure enough, there they are, wandering through the crowd, not dressed like tourists, choosing their marks. I was naive. I would have had no idea, had I not read the wisdom in this guidebook. I was forewarned, and I could have easily been caught out. And so Proverbs is there to give wisdom to the simple and discretion to the young, so they can learn to be wise, to navigate life well. But the wisdom in Proverbs is not just for the simple, it's also there for the wise. See there in verse 5, let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance. See, just because you're more mature, just because you've got some life experience under your belt, doesn't mean there's nothing more to learn. It's not like you get to level 99 in the game's Life of Wisdom and there's nothing more to move on to. There is much more to learn. In fact, Proverbs constantly reiterates that one of the marks of wisdom is the willingness to learn. Chapter 12, 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise person listens to advice. And so friends, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're a long-time believer or a newly converted follower of Jesus, God has given us wisdom for life in this world, and we are fools if we choose to ignore it. And as we look at the book of Proverbs this year, we'll be looking into God's wisdom for things like work and marriage and parenting and wealth and friendship and humility. For whom of us has all these aspects of life nailed and perfected and under control? None of us, right? As human beings, by our nature, we are all fallible and limited. We are forgetful and stubborn and prideful. And so we need all the help and reminders and guidance and discernment we can get, don't we? Yeah. Because as verse 7 reminds us in our reading this morning, only the fool despises wisdom. Only the fool turns their back on wisdom and in their pride says they don't need it. But of course, you and I don't need to wait till the Sunday sermon to come and hear God's wisdom and to learn discernment, and because we can do that every day. That's why Alan and I encourage you, friends, to be people who get into your Bible and read your Bible every day. Getting into that spiritual discipline of going to God and his word and listening to what he has to say and taking on board that wisdom, listening to what God has to say so that you might be transformed by it. For we all need wisdom to live well in God's world. And God has given it to us in his word. Only the fool will ignore it. Now, it's possible to seek wisdom, even to seek God's wisdom from the Bible, and still fail to get it, still fail to have it. And that's because we need to have the right foundation. We need to have the right perspective. You can have all the wisdom, you can have all the knowledge and the discernment in the world, but if you don't have a fear of the Lord, well, all of that knowledge, wisdom, and discernment will be lost on you. That's why verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." In other words, wisdom is founded or grounded in fear of the Lord. Now, as Gwendy was saying, when we talk about fear of the Lord, we're not talking about terror or dread. We're talking about seeing the Lord rightly, recognizing the greatness of the Lord, recognizing our place before the Lord and knowing God's place before us. The fear of the Lord carries that sense of reverent awe and submissive faith. I referred to Confucius early. He once said, "To understand yourself is the key to wisdom." But Proverbs is saying, no. The real key to wisdom is fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not reading the latest self-help book, or enrolling at uni, or tuning into Compass, or listening to the latest podcast. No, it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so if we want to understand God's world, and if we want to understand our place in God's world, if we want to live well in God's world, well, we need to view God rightly. And it's not surprising, therefore, how quickly things go pear-shaped in our lives and in our world when God is forgotten and when God is ignored, when God is left out of the picture. Because that's where it all went wrong in the beginning, wasn't it? That's where wisdom was lost in the beginning. When Adam and Eve chose to eat that fruit in the tree of, from the tree of wisdom and knowledge in the Garden of Eden, and they were choosing wisdom apart from God. They were grasping for wisdom outside of God, without fear of the Lord. That's where everything went wrong in the beginning. And so, friends, it doesn't matter how much you study or how many books you read or how many gurus you listen to, it won't enable you to live wisely in God's world because you need that proper foundation of fear of the Lord, that reverent awe for our Creator. You see, this fear of the Lord is like primary school education in wisdom's education system. It's like the mathematics PhD who doesn't know how to count, or the English professor who doesn't know the alphabet. So also the person who doesn't fear the Lord is destined to remain a fool. Simple. And so if this is God's world, if God made it, then the right way, the best way to live in this world and to live the good life that God intended for us is to have a right understanding and reverence for its designer. Now, I'm not denying that it is possible to be stupid and a Christian. I'm not looking at anyone. It's possible not to learn more and take on board all the wisdom this book has to give us, but it is impossible to be truly wise in this world that God has made without being a person, as we sang in our kids' song this morning, who trusts in the Lord with all their heart. And friends, this means that if you live a life in rebellion against God, then his wisdom, and against his wisdom, and against the wisdom of the Creator of the world, it's going to go wrong. If you live your life in fear of the Lord, submission to him, in humble obedience to him, If you live your life running with the grain of God's universe, then of course that's going to go better for you. Not all the time, of course. Proverbs and the rest of the Bible doesn't promise that life will be a bed of roses. We live in a broken world, a cursed world, and the claim that Christians will be healthy, happy, and wise is a lie. But better to live in this world running with the grain than to ignore God's wisdom and work against it. Now, here in Proverbs, God has revealed his wisdom in and through his King Solomon. When we get to the New Testament, we get an even greater revelation of wisdom in the Lord Jesus. For Jesus says that in himself, one greater than Solomon is here. For Jesus is no ordinary king blessed with divine wisdom, because Jesus is the true and greater king, the true and greater Solomon, who is God in the flesh. And because he is God in the flesh, he reveals an even greater wisdom than comes to us in the book of Proverbs. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says to the crowd, "Anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise person. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish person." And so, like Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus' challenge is not to despise wisdom. Specifically, not despising the wisdom that come from Jesus and his teaching. Because Jesus is the ultimate wisdom. That is, Jesus is the very embodiment of wisdom. And the Apostle Paul picks this up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says, "The gospel and the cross, they are foolishness to the world, but in Christ is revealed the wisdom of God." What he means by this is that in the eyes of the world, a so-called saviour who dies on the cross, well, that's ridiculous, that's stupid, that's foolishness, the world will say. And that thinking and ideology has been around for millennia. This was a piece of graffiti that was found in the 1850s. It was carved on a wall about 200 AD, and it shows a man with a head on a cross, and to his left is a man with his arm raised, presumably in worship. And the words there underneath say, "Alexamenos worships his God." And the clear message is, Alexamenos is a fool because he worships an ass. And many in our culture today think that Christianity is foolishness, that God is an invisible sky fairy, that Jesus was only a man of history, and that being a Christian is at best weird and at worst a delusion. But Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom because in him, God's wisdom for salvation of the world is revealed. That is, in and through Jesus, God ingeniously dealt with his anger for sin and graciously provided for our forgiveness. He didn't sweep sin under the carpet, nor did he smite us into oblivion like we deserved. Because at the cross, he simultaneously forgave sin and propitiated or appeased his wrath and anger. There's ultimate wisdom. God's wisdom for salvation for the world, found in the gospel and the cross. And if, according to Proverbs 1 verse 7, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then fear of the Lord must mean hearing Jesus' words and putting them into practice. Particularly when he says things like this, "The kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news." That word good news is otherwise known as gospel. And so friends, if you want wisdom for living life well in this world, in God's world, if you want wisdom for life and eternal life, then the ultimate wisdom is found in believing in Jesus and the gospel. Because when you believe in the gospel, when you repent, turn back to God and trust in Jesus, that's when you truly experience life in God's world. That's when you have the right perspective about life in this world and life in the world to come. And so we all need wisdom for this life and the next. And according to God's book of wisdom, the beginning of wisdom starts with fear of the Lord. So if you and I are going to have wisdom, then we need to recognize it's found when we pay attention to and heed the words of Jesus and his call to repent and believe, for it's in the gospel where the ultimate wisdom is found. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, in your kindness and your mercy, have revealed to us the Lord Jesus, in whom there is true forgiveness, in whom you have dealt with your wrath at our sin. We praise you and thank you that in him is found the ultimate wisdom. Lord, help us to have a right fear of the Lord, the right perspective, that we would put our trust in Jesus, repent and believe in him, that would enable us to live well in this world and in the world to come. May we continually be people who turn to your word so that we might be discerning and wise to live well now and for eternity. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.